Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, would you please speak specifically to us today? God, I pray for those of us that are in the room today that already know you, that you would still speak to us. God, and I pray for those people today in the room that don't know you, and I pray that they would know you through this message. God, I pray that lives would be changed, that people would come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you didn't know that that was why we're here, it's Easter, that's what we do. We celebrate that Jesus came back from the dead, that he proclaimed to the world that he was God in the flesh, and he had the power to forgive the sins of men. The definition of what a Christian is somebody who has turned away from the world and has put their full faith and assurance in Jesus Christ and his ability to get them to heaven by forgiveness of the forgiveness of their sins by him. And so that's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We're no longer bound by the law of sin and death. We're no longer held captive to the sins of our past, but we've been set free because of Jesus Christ's gift that he gave us on a cross and the proof that he did when he rose from the grave. Now, that being said, that wasn't always the case for Jesus. When Jesus walked the earth, he had a lot of detractors in his life. He had a lot of people that came around and claimed that he was a false prophet, that came around and said that he wasn't God in the flesh, that came around and said that he wasn't the Savior of the universe. And one of the greatest disbelievers in Jesus' life was his own brother. Many of you may not know that, but Jesus actually had brothers. He had people that came from his family, and his brother, his name was James, was one of the biggest disbelievers of the reality of who Jesus was. As I was working on this message, I was thinking, can you imagine what it must have been like being the brother of Jesus? I mean, can you imagine just for a minute that, I mean, Jesus lived a sinless life. That means from the time he was born to the time he ascended into heaven, that he did nothing wrong. But he had a brother named James, and he had a mom. And I'm assuming that his mom at times probably would say things to James like, why can't you just be like your brother? I mean, Jesus seems to get it right all the time. What's your problem? I mean, can you imagine a report card day? They bring home their report cards, and mom's holding up Jesus's report card and looking at James like, James, this isn't the best tablet we've seen this year. Jesus always getting picked first. Jesus always playing varsity. Something goes missing in the house. Mom stands before the family. She's like, listen, we all know who didn't do it. James. Probably a little bit of resentment in James' life from childhood that probably, fed into that a little bit. James always second place. Jesus always first place in everything because he was sinless. Always doing things perfectly. I mean, James' mother was Mary and Joseph was James's father, so he was technically Jesus' half-brother because Jesus was born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it says in John chapter 7, verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe him. I mean, think about it. Here's Jesus sent from heaven above doing the ministry, and his own brother James looks at him and says, I don't think so. I don't think that's the one. We've been waiting for Messiah. We've been waiting for our Savior. But as far as I can tell, this is not the guy. I mean, I grew up with him. I was hanging out with him back in the day when he was a nobody. And now you guys are all saying he's a somebody, and I ain't buying it. My first point I want to make to you is this, is that you are who God says you are, not who others say that you are. See, God had spoken and said Jesus was Messiah. God had spoken and said he is the Savior of the universe. And regardless of what James may have said or what James may have thought, it did not change the reality of what God had said and who he said Jesus was. You are not what other people say you are. You are who God says that you are. The Bible is very clear that Jesus was God. And it's one of the distinctions between us and other false Christian religions that don't believe that Jesus was God. If there is a religion that doesn't believe that Jesus is God, it is a false religion, because Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible says that he is worshipped. The Bible calls him God. The Bible calls him the Son of God. The Bible shows that he is prayed to, that he is sinless, that Jesus knows all things, that he gives eternal life. The Bible says that the fullness of the deity is seen in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Now think about this. At the point at which his blood brothers were denying his deity, Jesus had already performed a bunch of miracles. This wasn't at the beginning of the story that James looks at Jesus and goes, "You ain't done nothing, man. I don't think that you're the Savior." No, at this point in the story in John chapter 7, verse 5, when his brothers didn't believe, Jesus had already healed a guy that couldn't walk. He had done the miracle of the loaves and fishes, which I'm sure that some of you have heard about before, where Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes and fed 5,000 people. He had even walked on water at this point. And James still didn't believe. And so I'm thinking at this point, the problem with James' belief has nothing to do with who Jesus is. It has everything to do with who James is. Oftentimes, those of you that are the most resistant to the things of God are not fighting God, you're fighting yourself. You're fighting your own preconceived ideas. You're fighting your own preconceived notions of what you think God should be, not God being who he is. I mean, there are people that, regardless of what they may see about what God has done, what God has said, what God is able to do, will literally choose to not believe. In the face of all evidence, they'll say, "You know what? I choose not to believe. I'm choosing not to see him as Savior." His brother James, he's in that place. He's like, "I'm not really feeling it. He doesn't seem to be like the Savior we've been waiting for." But it didn't matter what James thought. It mattered what God had said. God said he was Savior. God said that he was the Messiah. It didn't matter what James said. It mattered what God said. Now, in this story, Jesus is sinless. And I am not Jesus. Okay? Nobody said amen. All right, only one. Okay, only Pastor Steve. Listen, guys, I am not Jesus, okay? And when I read stories like this, it's very easy for me to understand why I'm not Jesus. Because in stories like this, when I see something happen, I'm always like, "You know what? If it was me, do you know what I would have said?" Yeah. I'd be like, "Do you know what, James? Yeah. Who do you think you're talking to?" Yeah. "And how many miracles do I got to do, man? We're going down to the water right now. I'll show you walking on water. Let's go find some dead people. I'll raise them from the dead. I'll show you, James, thinking I'm not the guy. I'll show you I'm the guy." Says more about my heart than the heart of God. That's why I know I'm not the Savior, man. That's not what Jesus did, but I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle. I know Jesus, this isn't how he is. But in my mind, I'd be like, "No, what else I gotta do, man? Seriously. I mean, the loaves and the fishes, did you see that? Whoever done that? Nobody." Now, as a human, I do know what it's like to not have somebody believe in me. Yes. I know what it's like when God has spoken things to me and told me what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to go about my life, and have other people come around and say, "I don't really think that's you, man. I don't really think that that's what God is calling you to do. But I'm not who other people say that I am. I'm who God says that I am." When God calls, when God directs, God sets the rules. And it doesn't matter what anybody else has said. It matters what God has said. Now, what does that mean to you? You are who God says that you are, and not what you think you are or what other people say that you are. Would you agree with that this morning? Good. Because I used to think I was a pretty good guy. I did. Like one of the hardest things about being a person is that we're kind of trained to maximize the good things that we do and minimize the bad things that we do. We look at our life on a curve and we say it like it's kind of different ingredients. I'm like, well, it's mostly good and a little bit of bad, so that means mostly good, right? Now, have you guys ever heard the punch bowl theory? You guys ever heard this one before? So punch bowl theory goes like this. Is that if we're at a party and there's a punch bowl and a piece of lettuce is in there, you're going to take out the piece of lettuce, and what are you going to do? You're going to drink the punch, right? Of course. You wouldn't waste that. Same punch bowl, you drop a dog turd in there, it's ruined. You ain't going to pick that up. That'll be fine. That's fine. No one will know. And some of us have this mindset that we're like, taking out pieces of lettuce when the reality is, it's a turd. The whole thing is ruined. The whole thing is ruined. There is nothing that you can do with that. And this is America, man. This is what we do. We want to make ourselves feel good for the things that we do. And when other people do stuff, we love them to feel bad when other people do bad. Like half of you. Dude, you guys love it when people are doing bad stuff because it makes you feel better about yourself. Did you guys happen to, did anybody hear anything about this United Airlines thing this week? Unless you was living under a rock, man. Everybody knows what happened to United Airlines this week. And you know what's funny about all that stuff, dude? I loved it. I loved the memes. I loved the little video clips. It was great. It was hilarious, man. It's been a week. I'm still laughing. People are still sending me stuff. And why do we love it? And what's funny is that the collective group of all of the internet people, like 99.9% of people are all on the same side for once. Yeah. Nobody's advocating for United Airlines. Nobody's advocating. Everybody's just like, let's burn down those planes. We're never flying United ever. Hashtag boycott United. But how many people did we destroy this week with our thoughts? How many words did we speak against somebody else? We don't have someone following us around with a phone like, ha, world star, got you. But what if there was a phone following you around every day that knew your thoughts? What if there's a phone following you around watching your actions all week long? Would anybody fly your airline? Or would you just become an internet sensation where people are like, man, do not fly Crichunas Air. I'll tell you, I wouldn't fly my own airline because I know what lives inside of me. I know how desperately that I need a Savior. See, what we tell about ourselves doesn't change what God says about who we are. We can do whatever we want. We can say whatever we want. We can try to sugarcoat it and make ourselves feel better and say, well, you know, there's more good than bad, but that's just not the way the Bible reads. That's not the way that God has set things up. It's not, there's not a scale at the end where God says, well, there's more good than bad, you make the cut. There's two types of people that are in this room right now. People that are enemies of God and people that are friends of God. That's it. God doesn't live in the middle ground. God doesn't live in the, eh. Either you are a friend of God or you are an enemy of God. That's it. Nothing else. And who are the enemies of God? People who do not walk according to the Scriptures. If you don't walk according to the Scriptures, the Bible says that you are an enemy of God. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in Romans 2:5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, that means your heart unable to turn, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to each one according to his deeds. Happy Easter. I was like, man, I got up on a Sunday morning and got these new socks for you to come down and tell me I'm a sinner. Yes. That's exactly what I did. What good is it for you to shine yourself up and bring yourself down to church thinking that God's impressed with the fact that you made it to church one time this year? That's kind of rude, isn't it? No, man, I'm just being real. If you knew me, you would know that I try to be as real and as honest as I can get. Because here's the truth of what the Bible says. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus to forgive you of your sins and get you to heaven, you are God's enemy. That's what the Bible says. I'm actually doing you a favor, as much as you may not see it. You know, this year I had the opportunity to help my daughter coach her basketball team. Don't let the height fool you. I'm not good at basketball, okay? I was a wrestler in high school. I was about 5'8 my freshman year, and I came back this size sophomore year, and they said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "I don't know." I'm pretty good at coaching, though, because I just understand how to reinforce stuff. So we're on the basketball team. I'm helping coach, and we were at a game against Meeker Junior High. And head coach, the other coach, and then the third guy, me, I'm just sitting there, and we're on the end of the bench. And so I'm sitting there at the end of the bench, and one of the girls comes down and says, "Hey, the girl at the end is cheering for the other team." Huh? She goes, "I'm about to fight her here on the bench if she doesn't stop cheering for the other team." So I go down to the end of the bench, and I sit down, and I'm like, "Hey, man, what's going on?" She goes, "Nothing." I said, "I heard you were cheering for the other team down here." And she looks at me like, "Are you not supposed to cheer for the other team?" That was the look on her face, like, "We're not supposed to do that? Are you kidding me? Like, this is why we play sports, so we can be against someone and still be biblical, you know what I mean? Like, there's nothing in the Bible that says I can't hate the Steelers forever, you know what I mean? There's nothing that says that I can't hate the Patriots forever. Like, hating a team is not forbidden in the Bible. I can't hate the people, but I can hate the team. You know what I mean? It's completely biblical. And I don't know why. I guess she had some friends on the team and she had known from years before. She'd been playing basketball for years. And I'm like, "Listen, man, day one in any sport, the understanding is you do not cheer for the other team. Never. Like, don't ever do that." And she said the words, and she said, "Oh, I didn't know." Oh, she knew. She definitely knew. Why do I share that story with you? You guys know this truth about God. You're just trying to pretend like you don't know. Oh, you mean if I don't live for Jesus, I'm not going to make the cut? You know the truth of God's word. James, the brother of Jesus, was Jesus' sworn enemy, and he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. Now, I'm thinking in James' mind, if there was even a chance, even an opportunity to make heaven by any other means, there's got to be a loophole in here for a brother. You know what I mean? Like, there's got to be a point where James goes up to the pearly gates and is like, "So, James, I'm the brother of Jesus." Like, "Oh, the brother. Yes, we got a separate entrance for blood relatives." But it's not the case, man. It's just simply not the case. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us, myself included. None of us get a pass on that. And that all includes James, the brother of Jesus. Even being the brother of Jesus isn't enough to get you into heaven. And we want to believe that everybody gets to heaven regardless of what they believe, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that you get to heaven regardless of what you believe. And if you believe that, it's unbiblical thinking. So let's talk about James. What was the trajectory of his life? Now, let's not forget why we're here this morning. The reason why we're here this morning is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the most glorious event in all of human history. The only person to ever will themselves back from the dead was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's glorious, man. We're here to celebrate that. It's the greatest event in human history. And this story displays to us exactly God's plan. Jesus of Nazareth came. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified because he claimed to be God. That's why they killed him. The Romans crucified him. They didn't understand that they were actually playing out the plan of salvation, that they were actually a part of it. They were crucifying Jesus because they wanted his plan to end. They wanted his reign to be finished. Sorry, I need to get a bottle of water here. My son's the service manager this morning. He forgot to put me one up here. Well, he gave me two first service, but it was a fire one on first service, so I had to evaporate. We went through both of them first service. He did his job. I needed a third one. So the Romans crucified Jesus because they didn't realize that they were playing out the plan of God by crucifying Jesus. And when Jesus died, the story is that he died and he took his blood and he went and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat of God for all of our sins to forgive us. And so we place our faith in Jesus, believing that our sins are forgiven by that action. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." The Bible says in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's Easter, man. It's Jesus coming down to save a bunch of worthless people that didn't deserve it. We put our faith in him to realize that we can be forgiven of everything that we've ever done in our entire lives. When Jesus rose from the dead, it proved that he was God in the flesh. See, Christ is the only one that has ever claimed to be God and claimed to be able to forgive sins. Ever. So either he was a complete lunatic or he was the Lord. That was it. Because if not, he was a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. That's it. Those are the only options that you have when it comes to Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world." Yes. Maybe you guys don't have an understanding of what sin is. Maybe you don't understand what depravity is. Let me explain to you what sin is, okay? Sin is all the things that God asks us not to do that we do anyways. Sin is the stuff when you're laying in bed at night and it's dark and you can't sleep, that your mind is flooded with all the things you've ever done in your life that you're completely ashamed of. Has nobody else ever felt that way before? You've never been looking at your clock at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and think, man, when am I going to be able to go to sleep because I just want to stop thinking about this. I wish I could go back in time and not make that decision. I wish I could go back in time and not have done that. Am I the only one that's ever felt that way? See, what the blood of Christ does is the blood of Christ comes in and goes, forgiven, forgotten. If we would just believe, turn our lives away from the world and turn towards Jesus Christ, he says, "I will forgive you of everything." The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Think about it. They took James' brother, Jesus, and they crucified him on a cross, put him in a tomb, they posted a guard, and expected that would be the end of the story. If Jesus had never rose from the dead, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. It would have just been a story of a guy who went, he did some stuff, he died, he got put in a hole, and nobody ever saw him ever again. And you put yourself in that story, and you think about James, and you think, man, what must have gone through his head during that time? He was there, he saw his brother being crucified, a bloody death through his hands, through his feet, speared in his side, his brother sitting there watching his brother go down into the grave, and in that moment thinking, man, what did they just do to my brother? What's going to happen? Now, at this moment, he didn't believe him to be the Savior. He wasn't buying it. So in his mind, he's like, see? He's dead. He's done. He's gone. Not my Savior. But Matthew 28. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Now, after the Sabbath, As the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he has said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. Here's what happened in the life of James. Watch the trajectory here, folks. The Bible says that he did not believe Christ to be the Savior. And then the Bible says that he was one of the earliest witnesses of the resurrection. On the day that Jesus was resurrected, James was there and he saw it. He saw his brother that had been crucified, put in a tomb, and now he saw him alive. And if anybody could have stood up and said, "Wait a minute, this is not the guy. This is his brother he's talking about." He could have easily have said, like, "I know my brother, man. This is a fake. This isn't the guy." But the Bible makes very clear. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:5, and that he was seen by Cephas, Jesus, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then all of the apostles. If you read the Bible record, James's life drastically changed after the resurrection. He went from not being a believer to being in the upper room praying after Jesus' resurrection when he got taken up to heaven. He went from not being a believer to being close friends with Peter and Paul. He went from not being a believer to being on the church council in Jerusalem. The Bible says in Galatians 2:9 that he was called a pillar of the church. Now, one of the greatest accomplishments of James's life is that he wrote the book of James. And so if you guys don't know that book, it's in the New Testament. It's the book of James. You can read it. It's a great book. You could spend the rest of your living days trying to do everything that the book of James asks you to do. And this is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. It's in James 1:1. And James says this. James, okay? Brother of Jesus. He says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He goes from not having belief to now he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus. And he's not serving him because he's his brother. He's serving him because he is Lord of all. He's not serving him because it's his family. He's serving him because his life was changed when he saw the resurrection. He knew that Christ was Lord. He knew that he had conquered death. He knew that he had the power to forgive sins. He has gone from unbelief to belief by the view of the resurrection. It changed his life. What I love about James is that he never used his status as the brother of Jesus to get him some sort of special treatment. Never. Now again, if I was James all day long, I'd be like, "Hey man, you guys remember my brother and he died for all y'all's sins? I was his brother, okay? Big piece of chicken, front of the line, y'all got to do what I say." I mean, it'd be pretty cool to be the brother of Jesus, especially even after he was transfigured and taken up to heaven. But James never used that status. He considered himself a slave of Jesus. He considered Jesus his Lord and Savior after the resurrection. Can you just get that in your mind for a minute? I want you to think about your family and anybody in your life that you would say, "Man, I'm going to submit to them as my Lord and Savior." Your whole mind was just blown. You're like, "Oh my gosh, you don't even know my family, man. I wouldn't even loan them $20. And here's James submitting to the lordship of Jesus. How did he go from skeptic to servant? He witnessed the resurrection of his brother. He saw him die and he saw him alive and it changed him. He knew that Jesus was Lord and he was Savior and that he should live for him. That he should live for him. Let me go back a bit. Earlier in this message, we talked about how everybody was born into sin and you guys were dirty, rotten, pagan dog sinners. You guys remember that part? Remember I said, hey, come down to church on Easter and I'm going to tell you you're an enemy of God. And you guys are like, dang it, how do I get out of here? Remember that?
Yeah.
And let me just reiterate that. Because in Psalm 51:5 it says, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. I'm sorry, Mom. I apologize. See, I didn't even tell my mom this stuff. You guys are like, Mom, you've birthed me in sin. Thank you. All right. I'll tell my mom the truth. I don't care. But it was all y'all. Your mom's a dirty sinner too. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And maybe in your life, understanding sin isn't that bad. Maybe you're like, man, I got a full understanding of what sin is. You've seen it all and you've done it all. But here's the good news. You don't have to stay there. The promise of the resurrection is that we can be free from our past mistakes and sins. I mean, this is the royal get out of jail free card. The ultimate forgiveness of all things that you've ever done in your life. And I want to tell you this morning, you may have had people in your life that called you names, may have had people in your life that put you down, you may have had people that said things about you that were not true, but I want to tell you right now, you are not what other people say you are who God says that you are. And you know what God says about who you are? God says that if you are willing to turn away from the world, believe in Jesus, and live for Him, that you are good enough to die for. The Bible says that you're good enough to die for. Jesus, in John 3:16, He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God says that you are worth dying for. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. God looked down on humanity and said, they're worth it, regardless of who they may be. The Bible says that you are God's chosen people in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. God says that you are His children. In 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. The Bible says that you are called God's friend. In John 15, you no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard are from my Father, I have made known to you. And God says that you are forgiven. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have been made new. I want you to make that declaration today if you haven't made it before. I want you to understand that that living for Jesus is the best decision that you could ever make in your entire life. You know, I don't have a really strong testimony in like a lot of other people do. You know, if you listen to my wife's testimony, she's got a lot of sore details of her past that she doesn't even like to talk about, that people like to hear about those type of stories. My testimony is actually pretty simple. You know, my mom did a great job with me when I was a kid, and she took me to church. We went to the Lutheran church. We went to the Methodist church. And for whatever reason, those churches that we were in, I never got it. Like, I never just really understood it. I never understood that you are either a friend of God or you're an enemy of God. And when I was 15 years old and I was in a summer camp, and it was finally displayed to me where this guy explained it, and he said, listen, man, you're either going to live your life crucifying Christians or being crucified for Christ. Make a decision. Which team are you going to play for? Who are you going to root for? And in that moment, I made a decision at 15 years old, and I said, you know what? I don't know exactly what this means, but I know I don't want to crucify Christians. Yeah. I know I don't want that to be my life. Yeah. And at 15 years old, I got down on my knees in the dirt outside at this outside chapel, and I gave my life to Jesus. I gave it all. I said, you know what? I'm done fighting. I'm done pretending. I'm done saying I'm not on His team. I'm done saying that I'm not living for Him. And in that moment, God drastically met me and changed my life. And I told God I would never deny Him ever again. And all I'm asking you to do, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, to make a declaration and say, you know what? I know the truth. I've seen the resurrection and I'm not going to deny it anymore. I'm going to declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? You're not here by accident this morning. God saw you long before today. He's been walking with you your entire life. I know that some of you would say, well, what about the bad stuff that happened to me? Did you know he was standing there with you when that happened as well? He loves you. And he's just asking, would you turn away from the world and turn towards me? Would you let me forgive you of your sins and live for me? And this morning, I'm just giving you an opportunity. If you've never made that declaration before, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today for the first time. What a great day. Today you can change the trajectory of your family by deciding to live for Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do two things. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm ready to give my life for Jesus. Give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time today? Anybody? Hand high if you are. Okay. Hey, maybe today's not your day. I'm still going to ask every single Sunday because I don't want you to miss out on what God has for you in this life. I don't want you to miss out on what Jesus wants to do in your life. He's a powerful Savior. He can forgive you of everything you've ever done. Now, for you this morning, if you're already saved, I don't know what God spoke to you. I like what my wife said, just to remember what he has done for you. It's so easy for us to forget what he forgave us from, what he set us free from. Father, we pray that we would be a people that would celebrate your resurrection every day. That we would never forget what you have done for us. But we would live our lives for you in such a way that it would bring glory to your name. Father, we praise you and we thank you and glorify you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen.
Amen. Can you stand with me? Remember, right after this, your kids love you and miss you, so go get them first. Then hang out and fellowship. There's going to be treats and coffee at that building right across the parking lot there. So stick around, make new friends. Why don't you take the hand of the person next to you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time that we could hear from your word. Lord God, I pray that it would sink deep into our hearts, that as we leave this place, we could spread it around and share your word and your truth and your joy with others for the rest of the week, Lord. In your holy name, amen. Thanks for coming to Faith and Victory Church this morning.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.